On the radio Friday, it's official that like Black Lives Matter, Black Friday matters, okay? It's politically correct to have Black Friday matter. It is one of the biggest or the biggest retail merchandising day of the year. And it will continue to go like this all the way till December the 25th. But when I look at the Word of God, it doesn't have much good to say about merchandise. Most merchandise is something that is possessions and goods that belong to somebody. And when I read through the Old Testament, everybody's losing their goods and possessions because they didn't obey God. And then the devil himself had a multitude of merchandise, abounding with merchandise. And it filled his heart with violence, and he sinned against God. That's another negative point. Then Jesus himself said in the New Testament that his house or his father's house would be a house of prayer. And they made it a house of merchandise. They were selling the sacrifices and making a profit and forgot about what the whole point was, kind of like Christmas. And then in 2 Peter, he says that false prophets make merchandise of the people. Romans chapter 12 says that in verse 2 that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the regenerate man, to prove out what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I believe that merchandising is one of the things, one of the tools that Satan uses to tempt people to be worldly. And then, of course, the end result is that he wants the world to worship him. And so you got to be careful where you go, what you do, what your merchandising is, and why you do it. And I won't say any more about that. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning there, What led me here was what I call an issue of life. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, that the issues of life come from our heart. And so if you have an issue in life, it's generally some kind of a heart matter. The Lord said if you put good things in your heart, good things should come out of your heart. If you put evil things in your heart, evil things will come out of your heart. And so an issue came to me. Wasn't my issue. Wasn't my wife's. It wasn't a family issue. But I wanted to be prepared for this particular issue that developed in life and see where the heart was. So I studied some things. And it led me to some things here in Colossians. Now, I'm not saying Colossians was the answer to the problem of the issue, but this is where it led me. And so that's where I'm going, and that's why we're here. So if you would, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And he says, if you be risen with Christ, that's not a question. It's a statement. If you are, then this is what you ought to do. And so, but the question should be asked, am I risen? If you're not saved, you aren't risen. And if you are saved and you don't know that what this risen means, then you should know, and I thought we'd go into it a little bit. If you back up to Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10 we'll start. It says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." That's spiritual circumcision, and it only happened right at this point on. It didn't happen in the Old Testament. "In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh." That's what that circumcision is. It separates our soul from our flesh. It's the circumcision of Christ. So it says in verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him." This baptism doesn't have anything to do with water. This is the baptism that you're put into the body of Christ. And so we are buried with him, or we are baptized with him, and we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. God performs the spiritual circumcision as an operation, and he had raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And so, verse or chapter 3, he asked the question, if you are risen then, because it says here that you are risen. But there's even more proof. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 8. Part of my prayer this morning verse 18, I'm sorry. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. These are great eternal security verses. There's a lot in here that tells you about what God has planned for us and what we have now. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Jesus when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, okay? So Jesus is in heavenly places. We're in Jesus, Colossians 2 says. But over here in verse 6 of chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, I'll go up to verse 6. And he hath raised us up together. That's us, Christians, born-again believers, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ and he's in you, then you already are spiritually sitting in heavenly places, okay? We're there already spiritually, not physically. We're waiting for that day. So when he says in Colossians chapter 3, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then in verse 2 it says, set your affections on things above and not on things of earth. He's telling us to be heavenly minded. And I think of the little quote that Pastor mentioned a week or so ago about somebody being so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. And I think a carnal Christian might have put that little quote together. I'm not sure who did it. But I know in my own life, I'm more earthly bound and no heavenly good. Okay? But he says to set your affections on heaven. Set them on the things above. And the things above are Christ is sitting there, and actually we're just waiting for him to come back, aren't we? If in our lifetime, if we're still alive, we're looking where he's sitting, and his purpose is to come back, a second coming, and we're waiting for it. For it says, you are dead, and that is not, that's a spiritual death. We're dead to sin. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm so glad of that. I'm so glad I don't have control of my own life, but God has got it in his hands, and it's hid with him. And he's on a roll here. He's building up. He's building up a big roll here. And he says in verse 4, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the second coming, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I wrote a couple of verses down on that as far as the appearance goes. And if I can read my own notes, if you would, go to 1 John 3. First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's now. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And there's that worldly thing that's going to get everybody in trouble. Verse 2 says, behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. And that's what Colossians 3 was saying, that when he appears, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know exactly. We know a lot, but we don't know exactly. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him like, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, that's a promise. And the appearances, we're looking for the second coming. And when it does, we'll be transformed like Christ someday. Don't know how or when. It's probably complete at the judgment seat of Christ. So I have another verse to back that up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. So this is a Bible study, and so we're going to study a few scriptures here. It says in Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, heavenly things." Paul's just kind of places us in different places within the different epistles here. And so he says, "From whence we look, we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body at his appearing, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And so at the appearance, all this takes place, and the Apostle Paul is writing the epistle to the Colossians, and he's building this big event up. And I would like to touch on one more thing before we go forward, is the glory. He says that this appearance will be in glory. And there's some glory to come on here. There's some glory to happen that we can't even imagine. But he touches on it a little bit. And so if you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's see. Verse 12. I will go jump up to verse 11 first, and it says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." And God doesn't do anything without power. There's power in everything God does. If we allow him to do it in our lives, it's there. Verse 12 says, "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." This is the glory. Jesus is glorified in us. That's hard to believe, that I could glorify the Lord. "And we," or ye, "are glorified in him according to the grace of God." That's how it happens, and I don't understand it, but it's by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's glory to come. There's so much glory here. And so Paul writes all these things, the apostle, and back in Colossians again. We're just going to go verse by verse. So if you want to mark your page. He said all this to say that. Oh, John Kennedy used to say that, President John Kennedy. Let me say this about that, he'd say, in that accent that he had from the Eastern Seaboard coast. I had to laugh every time I heard it. I still can remember it. A lot of you probably don't. So he builds all this up, and he says, let me say this about that. Mortify. That means put to death. Therefore, because of the things I just said, because you're going to be risen with Christ, because you have a heavenly, you're seated in heavenly places, because of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists them: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I think that's how that's pronounced, and covetousness, which is idolatry. More often than not, when the sins of the flesh are mentioned, and by the Apostle Paul primarily, but he starts out with the sexual sins. He starts out with them as first and then works his way down, and it almost seems like there's a progression downward to the worst. And the way I see this, as he says, fornication leads to uncleanness. It's just one of those things that does when you think about it. And inordinate affections are also sexual sins, and you can read them in Leviticus and other chapters in the Bible. And evil concupiscence is lusting, evil lusting that goes along with all this. And then it becomes covetous. Our flesh covets what we've put into it. And we are sexual beings, male, female. God put us here for a purpose, to replenish the earth, but he says there's one man to one wife forever until death do you part. and there's rules on how to do it. But if you do it around the rules, it becomes covetousness. And your flesh covets these things, and then it becomes idolatry. And it's your idol. You worship yourself. You worship your flesh because it's what you want, okay? It's hard to break that cycle once it's implanted in the mind. And God made us a certain way, and he said, don't do it. Stay away from it. So he says in verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience. It's not God's anger, it's his wrath. And his wrath is judgment and punishment, okay? And so this is the end result of this. If one does these things, saved or unsaved. And then verse 7, he says, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Now, not everybody lived in these things, but here in Colossus, for centuries, this area without the church that did not exist, unless there was some Jewish temples there, was pagan. They were heathenistic, probably all the way back to Babel, all right? And this was a part of their life. They were dysfunctionally living this type of life as if it was normal. And then here comes the church. And the church teaches different. And the Bible, the scriptures teach different. And he's telling them, don't do these things anymore. Look, Christ came, and he came to give life. And he came to give it more abundantly. You can have a whole better life, okay, than the one you had here that you walked in. And it's just an example for us that have never walked in it. But still, we can have the abundant life and not go there. So he says, but now, verse 8, put off all these. This is just human nature here. Anger. And these things are also progressive as far as I'm concerned, on a downward scale. Because anger leads to wrath. Because wrath is hate. Anger is just mad. But when you're wrathful, you hate. And then hate leads to malice, and malice is just holding a grudge. You're going to hold a grudge. And then malice leads to blasphemy, which is you're going to be a false witness. You're in your side of an issue with somebody, you always make it look good for you, don't you? I mean, that's just human nature. And so you tend to be a false witness. And then after that, it says, filthy communication out of your mouth. You're liable to swear and cuss at somebody because you were angry at them in the beginning. And then verse 9 says, and lie not one to another. Because now you got to lie because that's not me. I don't do that. That's not how I am. I wouldn't do that. Okay? And you lie to yourself and to God and to those around you. And he says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And a picture of the old man is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, I'll start. It says, well, let's start in 13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And verse 14 is where the old man is. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. I've got a lot of nieces and nephews that were raised up in families that I was raised up in. And spiritual things are foolishness to them. Foolishness. They don't want to hear it. We talk about it. I've talked about it whenever families together. And they don't want to hear it. It's foolishness to them. And neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. They can't judge the spiritual things that God has given them. That's the old man. Now, jump up to verse 12 here. Because when we go back to Colossians, he's going to go into this question here. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world again, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God. Okay? We can know the things of God that are freely given to us of God. So the old man can't, but it says here in verse 12, we can. Now we'll go back over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, and have put on the new man, the regenerate man, the man that can know the things of God, who's not spiritual, who is spiritually discerned, he can discern spiritual things. And which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him. I like that renewed in knowledge. There's places where it says to be renewed in your mind. Romans 12 says it. And I remember years ago I was talking to a fella at work shortly after I got saved. I didn't quite know all the things that I was saying that I was talking about, but I wanted the people to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm telling him, and it was probably a 3 to 11 shift. We're working late in the evening. No one else is around. And he said, you say things that I've never heard anybody else say. And I said, well, here, it's right here, you know. And I looked it up. He said, you're the strangest person I ever met, you know. And I said, that's all right. I don't mind. You know, here's what it says. And he said, you know, you've been brainwashed. And I said, that's right, brother. That's right. Jesus Christ has washed my filthy brain and gave me a clean, new, I've been washed in the blood, okay? And I'm clean. And I want to stay that way. And he, about that time, he says, it's been nice talking to you. And he took off on his own merry way. So, when we have done all this and we put on the new man, then verse 11 says, well, now there's no Greek or Jew. There's no Gentile. You're no longer an ethnic person. You don't have countries and ethnicity. He said, you're neither circumcised or uncircumcised. You're not a barbarian or a Scythian. You're not bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And that's where I want to be. Christ is all. That's all there is to it. I may not be able to figure out all the things in life, but I can take everything, all things to Christ. I can take it all to him, and I can lead all to Christ. And all the other little things that go on, the political correctness and this and this and this, it really doesn't matter. You just take it all to Christ. Don't worry about it, and lead all to Christ. Christ is all. There is nothing else. I put my life in his hands, my soul, everything about me is in Christ's hands. So, he gives us a few more instructions here to do now, things to do. He's been telling us things not to do. Now he tells us things to do. He says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, in life, we don't always know what to do. We don't always know what college we're going to go to or what vocation we're going to take up or what spouse we're going to marry or what doctor to have. But we can know this. We can know this in any of those situations that we don't know. We can always know that we can be merciful, that we can be kind. Humbleness of mind, I looked it up. It's just believing what God says and doing it. So, I can be merciful because I have humble of mind. If I have humble of mind, I'll believe it, and God says do it, I can do it. Even when somebody did something that I didn't care for, I still, the Lord says, you don't know all the things that are going on, and he's going to stand before me or she or whatever, they. But you can do this. You can be merciful. You can be kind. You can be humble. You can be meek, long-suffering. We can forbear one another. And then I had to read, ouch. Forgive one another. Lord, they hurt me. They hurt me bad. And you want me to forgive them? And then he lays it on the line. If any man have a quarrel against any, didn't I forgive you? Were you worthy of it? Did you deserve it? Didn't you hurt me? Okay, I forgave you. You can forgive them. It's not an easy thing to do, but the Lord says, you can do this. You may not know everything else, but you know you can do this because I said so. And then he sums it all up, and above all these things, in verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And I still remember the message that Matthew Mooberry gave here about charity. And, I mean, he shook my tree. And he went to Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he's talking about the scriptures and charity, and he says, knowledge is going to fail, and tongues are going to cease, and prophecies are going to fail, but charity never faileth. Charity, all these things we won't need in the millennium, or we won't need them in the New Jerusalem, or we won't need them in eternity with God, but charity, it says, never fails. Looks like charity is one of the things that's here on earth, that's with us, that goes with us the whole way. So, charity is above all these things that he just mentioned here. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, the kingdom of God says it's righteousness. And that's Jesus Christ's righteousness. He laid his life down for righteousness so that we could have the other two things of the kingdom of God, peace and joy. Jesus lays his life down so that in our life we can have peace and joy. I heard the guy on the radio say the other day, he said, sometimes we think that the less trouble in our life, we'll have peace. But he said, that's not the case, because trouble's like sparks that fly up in the air. It's always going to happen. But he said, it's not less trouble that we need. It's more Jesus Christ that we need in our life to help us through the trouble. I thought, man, that's peaceful. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom and teaching and admonishing and psalms and hymns. And so I went to, my mind went right to Matthew 4:4, where it says, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he sums it up here. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not up here because I want to be. I'm not up here because I think I have what it takes or that I'm called. I'm only up here for one reason. I'm doing it for Jesus. That's the only reason. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it, honest. So do everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he just throws a little kicker in there. And give thanks. And give thanks, all right? Be thankful for whatever it is that God lets you do or whatever you do do. And then he gets personal up here, and I'll probably close up on this. He gets personal up here starting in verse 18 and working on down. He went from individuals, but now it's personal. It's wives or husbands or children or fathers. And the Holy Spirit has given the Apostle Paul some spiritual wisdom that I don't have. And he lets also the women know this, that wives have a trouble submitting to their husbands. It's a spiritual thing. And so he says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then he says, husbands, and he has some more spiritual understanding here, because I don't understand it all. He said, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Men can do that, and they do it often. It's not that they don't love them, but they get bitter. I told you I wanted it this way, and it didn't get that way. So he has some spiritual insight here. And then he says, children, obey your parents in all things, nothing wrong, but all things good. For this is well-pleasing, and that's our purpose here in Revelation chapter 4. It says in verse 11 that we're here to please God. And here, children can please God. And wives can, and husbands can, by doing what he says. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I've done that. I told you not to do that. See, you did it. That's what you get. Good for you. Wait a minute. Mom comes along, kiss their hand, you know, a little compassion. No wonder children love their mothers, okay? Because fathers are just one track. Don't get me off the track. I'm on this track, and I don't want to get off, okay? You shouldn't have done that. Servants, in verse 22, obey all things your masters, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. There's three places the Bible says that the word of God can be blasphemed or his name. One is a Jew in the Old Testament that didn't live up to the covenant that Moses made with the nation of Israel. And when he disobeys, God said it blasphemes him. Another one is wives. He said, wives, if you don't obey your husbands, it's blasphemy to the word of God. And then servants, if you don't obey your masters, it's blaspheming in the name of God and his word. And the point I get is God says, if you don't obey, you're blaspheming me and my word, okay? And he uses these people as examples. And so again, in verse 23, we're going to close here in a couple of verses. Second time, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I don't deserve my wife's submission. I'm not worthy of it. My wife doesn't deserve my love. As parents, we don't deserve our children to obey, and masters don't deserve their servants' obedience. But God said, this is the way it is, and this is the way I want it. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If I'm doing it for Christ, I can put everybody else out of the picture, all right? And it doesn't hurt or doesn't create a problem that I would do it if I did it in the flesh and did it on my own. And so he says to do these things. And then he closes in verse 24 and 25. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We don't do what we do for the inheritance. It's kind of a byproduct. If we did it for glory or fame or money or whatever we want that satisfies our flesh, God knows it. There's not going to be any inheritance in there. But if you did it for the Lord, okay, whatever it is, he said there's going to be an inheritance because you serve the Lord. And I'm not here for the inheritance, but God promises that if I do it for him, then I share in that. And verse 25 is probably the verse that led me through the whole thing. It's the last verse. But he that doeth wrong, nobody's going to get out of not doing right. Nobody. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So God asks us to do right. He asks us to do it for him and not to do these things. There is an inheritance, but there is also judgment. There's judgment. And he said, we will receive for the wrong that we did. Whether we receive it on this earth or not, it would probably be more pleasant to receive it on this earth and then repent and just go away from it and move on. But if we don't receive it here, we're going to receive it at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's going to be pretty devastating. That's going to be pretty hard. I'd rather the Lord show me my wrongs here now as much as I can and deal with them and go on with life and just pursue the second coming. I'm waiting for it. That's it. So I'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your love, and we thank you for your eternal words and for your spirit that's in us and that we are in you, and we are looking for the second coming, Lord. Come, Jesus, come quickly. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.